Hi, I'm Paul Johnson. Thanks for listening to the podcast from Life Support.
I think I kept trying to make feelings that weren't there and kind of set timelines instead of actually arriving there emotionally. I would think, well, by this point, we should be saying, I love you. And I would do it kind of out of, this is what we should be doing. And there are a couple times where I did try to leave, and I was always sucked back in for different reasons. And looking back now, it was my own past trauma and things that I would leave, and then he'd say something that would just kind of suck me back in.
Today's guest shares her experience of spousal abuse with Pastor Paul, abuse that happened behind closed doors while those even closest to them thought they had a wonderful Christian marriage. What she wants you to know today on Life Support.
Everything you do from then on is different.
One of the detectives, I think his name was
He was Derek. A golden boy.
And all we can do right now is come
Extreme
together.
Extreme domestic violence, multiple rapes.
Hey, it's so good to have you on Life Support. This program is a little bit different. What we try to do here is we tell stories about trauma, about difficult circumstances, because we want you to know that Jesus steps up and makes an appearance in these dark times in our lives, and his redemptive power is amazing. So everything we do and say, we want to bring glory to Jesus. My guest today is Tiffany, and that's not her real name. Her story is sensitive. It's difficult, but she's been willing to share it with us, and thank you for being back.
I'm happy to be here.
So great to have you. Just to do a quick summary of where we were last time, you met a man that you thought was going to be a wonderful Christian partner for you. As time went on, little by little, you discovered this began to be an abusive relationship. You felt unheard, and basically the reason we're using assumed name now is because things are there, not at a good place. And so you're in this dating relationship, and you talked a little bit about some of the signs you wish you would have seen. When did you decide, this is the guy I want to marry, even though I have this kind of other side of me that's kind of like knocking on the door saying, like, hold on?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we dated a long time, actually, too, for 3 years. And I think I kept trying to make feelings that weren't there and kind of set timelines instead of actually arriving there emotionally. I would think, well, by this point, we should be saying, I love you. And I would do it kind of out of, this is what we should be doing. And there are a couple times where I did try to leave, and I was always sucked back in for different reasons. And looking back now, it was my own past trauma and things that I would leave, and then he'd say something that would just kind of suck me back in. So I just got to the point where it was like, well, I guess this is it. I didn't really know how bad it was going to get. So I thought, well, nobody's perfect. He's a great guy. He does a lot of great things. So I should feel lucky. And by the time that he did propose, I just felt like, I guess this is what you do next.
Well, and all along, you're trying to assume the best in this man, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. And maybe not believing that something like this could happen to me?
Absolutely. I thought I would. I'm in the mental health field. I'm a licensed counselor, and I think I have an awareness. And I just thought, well, I understand people going through that, but I will never find myself in that situation. It was very naive thinking.
Have you been able to forgive yourself?
I'm working on it. I've done a lot of work in that area, and I have, and I see there's just a lot of grace there in the circumstances that led me to make the decisions I made, but it is hard.
Yeah. So as you're dating this person, and now you're 3 years into the relationship, which is a long time, you're starting to see some of these things, but you're, like you've just described, you're really wrestling with it. I think one false narrative that we have as believers, and I don't even know if I should say this on Faith Radio Network, but you know, we just assume that everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian, right? Mm-hmm. We look around church and we see, you know, Harry, who's on the board, and we go, wow, Harry must be a wonderful Christian man. when in fact, statistics show you that a pastor who looks out in his congregation, probably one of four people there is not a believer. So let's just take this personal part of it off the table for a second. Mm-hmm. Let's be professional. You're a professional. Mm-hmm. Can someone act like this and be a Christian?
Absolutely. The Bible tells us to watch out for wolves in sheep's clothing.
Yeah.
And I don't think we really grasp what that means. They look like sheep. My ex knew all the scripture. He went to an all-Christian school, all-Christian college. He could quote scripture. He did all the activities in the church, was in leadership, very much played the part. And I believe, you know, to what extent was a Christian, but at the same time was had this other side to him.
So you would say, yes, he could have been a legitimate believer, but maybe he had a huge blind spot that he didn't deal with.
Yeah, and wasn't willing to deal
with. So you're a very nice person, because I might say, I don't think that those two go together.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Oh, absolutely.
And I think we get ourselves in trouble sometimes. You know, we fail to do church discipline. We fail to point out abuse. We fail to stop gossip, which, by the way, destroys more churches than all that other stuff does, because we think that everyone's a well-meaning Christian. Mm-hmm. When the Bible's clearly what you just said, there are wolves in the flock, mm-hmm. and we need to watch out. And I bet you wish somebody would have been there to watch out with you.
Absolutely. He very much blended in with the flock. And I think we think we're going to recognize the wolf's teeth and ears,
yeah, yeah.
and they don't look like how we think. And there's a lot of deception there that I think we fall for in wanting to believe the best in people.
Yeah, as a pastor, that's very difficult, because there are certain people that just aren't acting like you should if you have the fruit of the Spirit, and you want to think that you can help them, but then over time you start to realize that, you know, they're in a place where you can't. All right, so now you get married, mm-hmm. okay? Through this whole dating relationship, he's been pushing your boundaries. He's been little by little eroding your self-confidence.
Mm-hmm.
And now he's done pursuing. Now he's got you.
Mm-hmm.
Did anything change after that?
Absolutely. I can still remember it was right after we got back from our honeymoon. And it was like his whole demeanor just changed, like his facade dropped. And I remember thinking, what did I just get myself locked into? And the only way I can describe it was just I felt this hatred towards me and this disdain and disgust, but it was never voiced. I could just feel it, which almost made it worse, because I couldn't believe myself. I just kept thinking I'm too sensitive, or I'm too, you know, reading into this. But yet it was there.
You could tell.
Yeah, yeah.
Almost immediately?
Yeah, when we got back from our honeymoon. And that's when the biggest things he did was stonewalling, would not talk to me for days on end, or hardly acknowledge that I even existed in the home. He would come home extremely late from work, you know, well after midnight a lot of nights. When he did come home, he'd have his earbuds in listening to a podcast or something, and not even acknowledge I was there. If I tried to talk to him, he'd be really irritated. And but at the same time, then we'd go out and we had a large group of friends. He would be so different in public. And it took me a long time to realize that's what was happening, because I just thought, well, sometimes he's okay and sometimes he's not. So he must be really overworked, or I had all these excuses.
Sure. Yeah, and who wouldn't be thinking those things, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, you're brand new married, and you're trying to figure out, marriage is hard enough as it is, especially right at the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So you're trying to think, well, how am I going to do this? And, you know, this is a guy I married, and I need to figure this out. After you were married, when is the time you realized that I have to get out of this? And how did you kind of theologically deal with that?
Yeah, well, it was a progression for sure. Right away, I remember thinking, I need to get out of this, but I didn't think that I could. And then as things progressed and there was a lot more gaslighting and he would accuse me of all the things that he was actually doing to me. So I felt like I was receiving all these negative things from him and then I was being punished on top of it as if I was the one doing it. And the thing that kind of got me hooked was that I became pregnant on our honeymoon. And so by the time I started realizing this is really bad, I was really pregnant. And that I felt scared to leave then. I'm starting this family. I'd never wanted a divorce. I never wanted to bring children into a divorce.
Right.
So I thought I really need to do everything I can to make this work. And had my child and things did not improve. There was times when I packed my bag and thought, I just can't take this anymore. I don't, you know, care what the consequences are because I felt like my life was deteriorating. And that's when he would all of a sudden, okay, I'm willing to do therapy now. And all of a sudden he'd show me all the things that I'd been asking for and kind of suck me back in. And eventually, he wouldn't follow through. But things kept happening in my life. Then I had the stroke. And I remember being, one, relieved that I didn't die because I had been feeling like I was going to die. And then I ended up in the ICU. And he, when we first saw the brain scans, his response was to the doctor, "Oh, you found a brain."
Wow.
And the doctor looked at him and stopped and was kind of dumbfounded. And he just thought he didn't hear him. So he repeated it again.
Wow.
That was the support I received. And then I was sent to the ICU, and he showed up, and I was terrified. I didn't know that I'd already had a stroke. I thought I was about to. So I was laying there thinking I was about to die. And knowing that my husband, when he came in, was not going to provide me the support I needed, yet he was the only person I had available. I was attached to all these cords and tubes and whatnot. And so when he came there, I was desperate for help. And I just said, "Please come here and hold my hand." And he just looked at me like I was pathetic. Like it was just, I can't even describe the look. He looked at me odd and then walked out of the room and left me there completely alone. And that's about the extent of the emotional support I got. Yet he used that scenario to get accolades from all our friends and family that he
was. What a great guy.
Yeah, he was such the loving husband, taking such good care of me. And in public, he did. And he was very good at actions. And he would do those things, but they started to feel more like traps to me because it wasn't authentic.
Right.
More from Pastor Paul and his guest today in just a minute. If you'd like to hear more stories like this and find free resources, log on to lifesupportresources.org. That's lifesupportresources.org. And now back to Pastor Paul.
And so when he came there, I was desperate for help. And I just said, "Please come here and hold my hand." And he just looked at me like I was pathetic. Like it was just, I can't even describe the look. He looked at me odd and then walked out of the room and left me there completely alone. And that's about the extent of the emotional support I got. Yet he used that scenario to get accolades from all our friends and family that he
was. What a great guy.
Yeah, he was such the loving husband, taking such good care of me. And in public, he did. And he was very good at actions. And he would do those things, but they started to feel more like traps to me because it wasn't authentic.
Right. He was probably listening to his I Give Grace to Everybody podcast or something.
Yes.
None of us want divorce.
Right.
We all understand what the Bible says about divorce. You're talking about a scenario where you're scared, where you were fearful. You were being consistently abused to the point where your body finally broke down. Were there other things going on in his life, too, that you didn't know about? I mean, he'd come home late, and, you know, when those things happen, you start going,
Yeah, it was pretty clear in the beginning that he did have a porn addiction. And, never admitted to it, never owned up to it. But there was a lot of things, I think, going on in his life that...
That would kind of fit that narcissistic sort of behavior.
Yeah.
At least.
Very much entitlement to
sex. Right. Yeah. By the way, I don't know who's listening, but pornography is never okay with your spouse or not with your spouse, or it's just is never okay. Always destructive. Mm-hmm. So when was the moment where you said and had freedom, where you were able to finally escape this relationship and begin to put your life back together?
Yeah, it took, again, just make one more statement about after the stroke, I had really desperately wanted to leave at that point, and then my health felt like another trap that I couldn't get out. I very much now physically, I physically lost my voice and couldn't talk and had a lot more struggles and was a lot more dependent on the person abusing me.
But is that what abusers do? Do they just make it so bad that the person just loses their ability to even...
Yeah, and he never withheld finances, but he had control of all the finances. So I couldn't work at that point. I couldn't do anything to support myself and had this child and was very... mentally, like, just almost non-existent at that point. I didn't have the strength. And the more things kept happening, the more I started to see the change in myself. And as my son grew up, he's young still, but I started to see that he was never going to have the mom. Mm-hmm. That though my husband never physically abused me, the things that he did very much had a physically violent effect on my body. And I'd like to point that out because there's such a misconception in the church that emotional, spiritual, or psychological abuse is not as bad as physical. And it absolutely, abuse at its core is about power and control, and it doesn't matter the tool that's being used, mm-hmm. and God hates all of it. And so I reached a point where I really felt like, I still actually felt like I would go to hell if I left, but I also knew I would die if I didn't leave. And it was at that point.
So you hadn't worked it all through theologically yet. You were now in a desperate situation.
Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. And then that's when I started even thinking about it. And as I started thinking about it, I felt like I hadn't been hearing anything from God. But once I had made the decision that I was going to leave, it was almost like God was like, finally.
Yeah.
And I kept hearing from him and... found, you know, I'd get emails from Henry Cloud about, you know, that would give me the permission I needed to take steps to do what I needed to do to keep me safe. And one of the scriptures that God gave me at the end there that I really needed was the scripture, the prudent see danger. Oh, now I'm losing.
No, I know where you're going with that.
Yeah, what is the scripture?
The prudent see danger and basically don't and keep on going.
Yes, mm-hmm. yes.
Yeah.
And it was like, yes, I keep trying this thing that I can see over and over again is destroying me and destroying my life and destroying God's good plans for me. And that's when I said, okay, I need to leave. And I also was seeing a counselor he had finally admitted to his porn addiction. We were going to a center, a great center that helps people that want to be helped through that. And there's a lot of grace in that, but he was unwilling to do the work. He says he's cured now, but I never received any healing for what that did to our marriage, and he never did any of the work to uncover what had led him to there.
Sure.
But through that counseling, I got validated, and they kept pointing out, that's not a marriage thing. That's mm-hmm. not godly. And it was just through so much validation that I got the strength to know that I could leave and I had a right to leave, and what I had been experiencing and thinking was abuse was actually abuse.
Yeah. And ladies, if you go to your pastor and you confess, or confess isn't even a good word. If you were able to talk about this going on in your own life and your pastor pulls out a Bible and says, go back home and do whatever your husband says, run as fast as you can. Because now your pastor might say, hey, how can I get you safe? And then let's figure this all out. I mean, the first words should be, are you safe and how can I get you safe? And in my opinion. Mm-hmm. And then he can say, okay, now let me sort this all out with you and try to figure it out. But from what you're saying, you never even got that much from anybody.
You know, it was a long journey.
Yeah.
And so I can say the full range of attacked, blamed as that I was the abusive one by very close friends, and that was the most painful.
Yeah.
I got letters, handwritten letters about how much I was sinning and how much I needed to repent, and at the midst of the worst of when I was in the most fear and felt in the most danger physically and needed the most help in my life. I got people that were just trying to be helpful but were neutral and supporting him at the same time as me, and neutrality only helps the person in power. And I experienced that over and over, and I would lay it out to them that he's using you to continue abusing me. If I talk to you, you give him information. He lies about what he's doing, convinces you it's false, and then takes what information he got and uses it against me. And so I had to get to a point where I had to let go of the people that couldn't see it. And I got it. A lot of them were his friends before me. And I have to remind myself, I fell for it for years to the point that I married the guy. So I understand how confusing it was. And to somebody that didn't experience it, or they only saw his public side, how hard that would be to grasp that was really happening. But for anybody listening, I had to get to the point where it didn't matter what anybody else thought. I just had to know that I knew that I could trust myself and that God was with me in that. And I had to do it regardless if people supported me or not. And paradoxically, once I got to the point where I was going to do it, people started believing me more because I believed it myself. And it was easier for me to articulate. Before that, I probably wasn't even communicating in a way that made it clear, because I didn't know what it was in.
So all the lies about you that he had said were ringing true to them then.
Yeah.
But then when you started to get your confidence and started to take steps, they started going like, well, wait a minute. It doesn't seem like this is all adding up anymore.
And, yeah. Well, yeah. I found new people. I had to leave our entire group of friends. Some I had to tell that I was no longer. Some just naturally stopped contacting me and I didn't reach out to them. His entire family is a very large family. That was very painful for me. It was a lot of loss that I couldn't have any closure around.
Yeah.
And people thought that I was the abusive,
it's like being abandoned,
crazy,
right?
One. I felt very abandoned.
Yeah.
And some people have no idea, never really got to hear my side, but it wasn't, you know.
But God heard your side.
Yes, absolutely. And I did find people, and I did eventually find people in the church, which was so helpful, that believed me and supported me. And and since then, God miraculously, I think, got me out. I didn't even know how it was going to happen. And when I made the decision to leave, I still didn't know. It was very much a blind faith of I may end up on the streets. I may, you know, and that very much didn't happen. And I feel very blessed.
Well, your story is compelling and it's terrible and it's wonderful all at the same time. And we have 1 minute. Easy question for 1 minute, okay? What is the one main thing you learned about God through all of this, or are learning about God?
Oh, that he is so good and he cares so much about me. That I think when we make Christianity about religion and rules, we miss the whole point of what God is. And through all this, I realized there wasn't like I didn't have to be perfect. There wasn't a right or wrong, that he understood, that he was with me the whole time, and that he just so much defends me and is a God of justice. I really needed to learn that. You never hear that in the church, that I should say not often. I never heard it, that he is a God of justice. He does get angry over abuse, and he does defend us.
Well, you get called woke if you talk like that in church.
Right.
Now. That's ridiculous, but it's you're so true. Thank you so much for joining us and telling your story. I know it's going to help a lot of people. Appreciate
Great.
It very much.
Thank you.
And if you're listening right now and you're saying to yourself, I'm alone, I don't know what to do, I don't feel like anybody will hear me, maybe here's a time to just stop, pray, and ask the Lord to intervene. And Tiffany's still here, and I forgot to ask you about where to reach out for help.
Yeah. Door of Hope is a great resource. They're a Christian-based ministry that help people overcome trauma through abuse and neglect, and they have a lot of great resources.
Perfect. All right, Door of Hope.
Yes.
That's your first step. And remember, God is with you and He loves you. And if you think I'm making a big mistake, then God will just help you. But don't be afraid to get moving and God will be with you. I want to thank our fine sponsors and those who make this possible, Faith Radio at myfaithradio.com. You can see a video version of this podcast at fivestonemedia.com. And you can check us out here at Ridgewood Church as well at myrwc.org. And thank you so much for listening to Life Support.
Life Support is a co-production of Five Stone Media and Ridgewood Church in Minnetonka, Minnesota.
Thanks for listening to this Life Support podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Life Support, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of Life Support.